Doesn't do that.
I couldn't help but think that last Wednesday night the text was, there is, therefore, now, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If you missed last Wednesday night's family night, we just sung the truth of it right there. That was a good singing tonight. Those ladies know the right songs to pick, don't they? Yeah, they do a good job. Let's pledge ourselves to the Scriptures tonight, shall we? You ready? Bible in hand? This is my Bible, God's holy word. I will open it expectantly, study it prayerfully, and obey it thoroughly. I will seek the Christ connection in every passage, depending upon the Holy Spirit's help. I will order my life according to its commands, its principles, and its patterns of godly behavior. I will rest upon it in the day of trouble, and let it govern my steps in the day of prosperity. I will seek to be skillful in the use of the Scriptures regarding all matters of life and ministry. Turn now with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 for the last time in this study. Our focus tonight will actually be upon 9 and 10. Next week, we'll actually begin reading again at verse 11, because verse 11 not only concludes the thought of the first 10 verses of chapter 5, but it introduces the final thought of Paul's instruction to the end or the close of the letter. Once again tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Father, tonight we pray that you would help us to think carefully about the words that end this section of our text. The words are meant by thy blessed Spirit to motivate great encouragement in our hearts concerning what you have planned for us next. We pray that you would help us to enter in to the text in such a way that we do not miss the specificity of the text. For the general truths here are fantastic on the surface, but the great truth here is not on the surface. The great truth here runs slightly below the surface. And tonight we pray that you'd help us as a church family to grab onto that truth for the stability of our own souls, even during these days in which we live. Thank you for this hour. Bless us in our study, we ask, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The Apostle Paul in this section is addressing the future of the children of darkness and the future of the children of light. The theme of the section is judgment and salvation lie ahead. Judgment for the children of darkness, salvation for the children of light. Believers in Jesus Christ need not fear judgment. Believers in Jesus Christ need not fear judgment of any kind. Our text focuses upon the title-specific thread line running through the Old Testament and into the New Testament Scriptures called the Day of the Lord. Verse 2, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord is a prophetical designated a statement found in the Old Testament multiple times, found in the New Testament as well, and refers to an extended period of time and a number of eschatological events, including the tribulation period, especially the second half of the tribulation period, the second coming, the millennium, and the great white throne. The day of the Lord is a general umbrella kind of a statement that hangs over a number of eschatological events and is used in order to flag God's people of yesterday and today to that which is coming in the eternal plan of God. We are specifically encouraged as believers in 1 Thessalonians 5 to use the information that we have here in this chapter concerning the day of the Lord to encourage one another and to build one another up with the associated truths of the day of the Lord. Now, it's very important tonight that we pay very, very strict attention to the context here as we finish the section, so that we might carefully distinguish some of the common words that are used in verses 9 and 10, but that I submit to you, the Spirit of God intends that you and I would take uncommonly, or, in another way of saying that you and I would take very specifically. In other words, there is a very generic way of understanding the words that we have in verses 9 and 10, and I would suggest that that is not Paul's point. That you and I are to get a very specific idea out of verses 9 and 10, and by the grace of God tonight, we will latch on to that very specific concept that is associated with these particular words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. In order to get to that specific meaning, we first must distinguish what is meant by the common term salvation in verses 9 and 10. For God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Three tenses or senses of salvation are commonly understood by the word in Scripture when used in relationship to sin. The word salvation is used in the Bible in relationships other than to sin. Salvation is used, for instance, in reference to physical relief. When Israel was delivered from Egypt, they were saved. Saved from what? Egypt. Saved from what? The physical realities of slavery in Egypt. So salvation doesn't always refer in the Bible to salvation from sin. Although you might say that all the pictures of salvation, even that which we just mentioned about Israel, certainly depict salvation from sin. But as to specific reference, the word salvation doesn't always mean in the Bible salvation from sin. Sometimes it means physical relief, like Israel. Sometimes it means physical relief, like Jonah, who was saved from the belly of the fish. I would submit to you, he was a saved man before he was a saved man. And he wasn't a very happy saved man until he was a saved man. And then he got to be a happier saved man, but he really was never terribly happy if you think about it. But the reality is that Jonah was saved after he was saved. You know what I mean by that. I'm not speaking gibbly-garp. The reality is the same thing is true with Paul. Paul in Philippians said, I know that your prayers and the ministry of the Spirit of God is going to end up in my salvation. He did not, by saying that, know that he was going to necessarily get out of prison. But what he did know was is that whether he got out of prison, saved from prison, or whether he died, saved from this old world of sin, he was saved. And so Paul anticipated salvation, but in those cases, Paul was speaking of salvation in a way other than salvation from sin. When we do see in the Bible the term salvation in relationship to redemption or in relationship to sin, there are three tenses of salvation to be noted: past, present, and future. Or, if you will, justification, sanctification, and glorification. When we talk about the fact that you and I have been redeemed from our sin by the blood of Christ's cross. You and I speak of that in three different and specific tenses or senses. We speak of it past, justification, declared righteous through faith in the blood of His cross. That's past salvation. We speak of presently being saved because the work of sanctification, the work in which the Spirit of God enables me to live with a sense of power over my own sinful flesh, is a reality here and now. The present tense of salvation. I am saved, I'm being saved, and of course, I shall be saved. And when we talk about the fact that you and I shall be saved, who are saved, we're talking specifically about the promises of God concerning the resurrection of the body and the permanency of our status before God forever and ever and ever, body, soul, and spirit. That's what we're talking about when we talk about glorification. The doctrine of glorification specifically has to do with the body of the believer. So, when we read in verse 10 that God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you could generically use this verse to say that God has not appointed us to go to hell, but to go to heaven. That'd be true. That's not the truth of the text. You see what I mean? The word salvation here is predicated or based upon the fact that this is a word that the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians. How do I know they're Christians? Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, they were saved. Paul is not writing to them that they might be saved. They are saved. He's writing to them as saved individuals who are being saved, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and will be saved, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He is writing to individuals who have a testimony of justification, a testimony of sanctification, and the promise of glorification in days ahead. So, when we read chapter 5, verse 9, it is very, very important to the exegesis of this passage that you understand that we are not talking here about being saved from wrath as it relates to justification. We are not talking about being saved from wrath as it relates to sanctification. We are specifically talking about being saved from wrath as it relates to glorification, as it relates to that final element of our salvation by the blood of His cross. So the word saved here refers to the permanent status of salvation that we will one day enjoy in the Lord in our flesh, in our own body. Who among our senior saints hasn't had the thought already a number of times in 2013, man, when I get my new body, I mean, David thinks he might bowl. That's not maybe going to happen, but nonetheless, the reality is that there is an anticipation among the people of God that this old, weak, and frail, sickly flesh is going to give way to a body like unto His glorious body. Glorification. Saved. In the third sense, or third tense, as is talking about in the Scripture. And I submit to you that that is the only way to correctly view the word salvation in verse 9 in our text. Now that we have that under our belt, we can also now distinguish the word wrath. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. I would suggest to you that this is, again, not a generic sense of God's wrath against unbelief and sin. The word orge does not refer to instant or reactionary rage or indignation, but actually refers to premeditated indignation, planned, calculated indignation. If we use the idea of orge in relationship to a capital murder case the charge would be first-degree murder in the sense that premeditation was involved. That the person that committed the crime had plenty of time to think about it and to plan it and they would act himself in regards to it. It wasn't just a reactionary thing. It was a premeditated thing. And here, that idea of premeditated anger, premeditated wrath or rage is clearly being talked about in relationship to God. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. The implication is some are appointed to wrath. We're not, but some are. Why? Well, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every day. We forget how that the anger of God, the justice of God, has been purposely set aside in order that the redemption of Christ might be offered. But that anger of God, that violation of holy justice in the heart and life of God, has never gone away. And unless a person embraces the wrath of God that was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross for their sins, unless they embrace that, well then, they have an appointment with God under wrath. That's the generic truth of saved or unsaved. We must add that we are not only talking about God's wrath in general terms, however, but we are talking about the wrath of God under the banner of the section's topic, which is, as you know, the day of the Lord. So now we're looking in the Bible. I mean, we're not this moment, we will be soon, but we should be looking in the Bible for clear expressions of God's wrath associated with this day of the Lord. This day of the Lord has all kinds of Old Testament references, a great number of New Testament references, and so by simply using the Scripture to interpret the Scripture, we can come up with a definitive understanding of what we are talking about here. Wrath, in this context, verse 9, not only refers to the ultimate deposit of the unbeliever in the lake of fire. That's clearly a part of the day of the Lord. That great white throne judgment is clearly a part of the day of the Lord, as spoken about in Old Testament terms and New Testament terms. Probably the clearest passage, Revelation chapter 20. But the concept here is that the day of the Lord, the wrath of the Lord that is associated with the day of the Lord, not only refers to the ultimate deposit of the unbeliever in the lake of fire, but it also refers to a specific pouring out of God's wrath upon the earth associated with this day of the Lord. Now, I love the way in which some preachers of yesteryear have characterized this particular truth. And let me give you this truth in the words of Warren Wiersbe. He said, quote, "Christians have always gone through tribulation since this is a part of dedicated Christian living. But Christians will not go through the tribulation that is appointed for the godless world," end quote. Now, I want you to see that tonight in your own scriptures, and I'll keep an eye on the clock because I know that this could spin out of control for me because I'm having fun. But I want you to see some things in your scriptures tonight. First of all, let's look at the generic use of the term tribulation in the New Testament as used by missionary, the Apostle Paul, and his missionary team. I turn to Acts 14 for a moment. Acts chapter 14. And as a matter of incident, I would call your attention to verse 21 and 22. Paul in Acts chapter 13 was commissioned by the church at Antioch along with Barnabas to engage in missionary endeavor in the Gentile world. Their pattern was to go into city after city to start in the synagogues where the Jewish people had a foundation, as it were, in the Old Testament scriptures, and to discuss with them and to declare to them the claims of Christ based upon Old Testament promises and prophecies. And in this particular instance, we have the Apostle Paul and Barnabas continuing in that missionary endeavor. And after they had finished up in a couple of places, the record of what we have here is that they went back to some of the places where they had just preached Christ and saw churches established. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, those are places where Paul and Barnabas had been declaring the truth of Christ previously. Those are places where that people had responded positively to the truth of the gospel of Christ. And now Paul and Barnabas, as missionaries, are returning to the believers that are in those cities. And they have a particular message for those believers. Verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The missionary team that went back to speak to the Christians that had recently trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior went back to fortify them in their souls, confirming. That word is related to the idea of strengthening or firming, if you will. Fortifying is the word of the soul. They went back to fortify the souls of those that had trusted Christ. Secondly, they exhorted those individuals to be consistent in the faith, to continue in the faith, to not walk away from the things of Christ that they had embraced. And thirdly, the missionary team reminded them that life, this side of death or rapture, is not easy for Christians. Paul made it very, very clear to those young Christians that the Christian life is a difficult life to live. He did not paint the picture of the Christian life in the terms of a four-color brochure with palm trees and swimming pools. Yeah, he painted the picture of the Christian life in the terms of pressure. The word tribulation here, as to its root, has the idea of pressure. Through many toils and trials and pressures, you and I come to the place of ultimately entering and making the final deposit of our souls before the Lord. The Christian life is a tough thing. There is not a true believer in this room that has not experienced tribulation of the sort of which Paul speaks. Many are the sorrows, the conflicts, the tribulations, the pressures of the people of God, the afflictions is the Bible word. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers us from them all. So Paul uses the word tribulation, and you will find the word tribulation in the Bible used just to speak about life pressure. Pressure that is exerted upon us because we're trying to live differently than the world that is around us. But you know already that the Bible not only speaks of pressure or tribulation in that generic way, but the Bible also speaks about pressure and tribulation in a specific way. And for that, as a reminder, let's go to Matthew 24 and take the words directly from the lips of our Lord. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll pick up reading in verse 15. This is a part of the Lord's Olivet Discourse. These words, as Luke will confirm for us when we get that far along in the study on Sunday morning, These words were preached for the benefit of the Lord's disciples on the Tuesday before the Friday that Jesus died. Tuesday was preaching day. Tuesday was instruction day. And what we generally call the Olivet Discourse is the instruction that the Lord gave on the Tuesday before he was crucified. The disciples had a lot of questions, and Jesus gives them a broad stroke of the answers to which they had asked questions. And in verse 15, he makes reference to an Old Testament prophecy within the banner of the day of the Lord. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Just stop there for a minute. That prophecy of the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel is part of or under the umbrella in the Old Testament prophetic language of this coming day of the Lord. We're clearly talking about the day of the Lord when we're talking about this incident that is referred to in Scripture as the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel and, of course, articulated here by the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus says, verse 16, then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, that is one dramatic statement. Think about the catastrophe of the worldwide flood. Wouldn't you say that was pretty devastating? Wouldn't you say that that was tribulation of like factor X? Well, Jesus said, there has never been on planet Earth a tribulation like the Great Tribulation coming. A tribulation that is, quote, great, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor shall ever be. It is the ultimate tribulation that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus goes on in verse 22 and says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. What does that mean? Well, simply this, that except those days were shortened, those days of tribulation to come, everybody would die. Everybody would die. And of course, the story of the worldwide flood is that everybody died except Noah and his family. And that verse goes on to say, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake. Just like Noah was saved, there are people that are saved out of that great tribulation. There are. But the reality is that except those days be shortened, everybody would be physically dead in this great coming catastrophe, tribulation, great, as it's called by the Lord Jesus. That is the way that Jesus instructed his disciples concerning the day of the Lord before he died for their sins on the cross. Now, I want to show you one more passage, and then we'll get back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go with me to Revelation chapter 6. And I submit to you that Revelation chapter 6 is speaking, again, exactly of what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 24, and that which we will see in coming days in Luke chapter 21. Revelation 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? I would submit to you that the statement of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, that God has not appointed us to wrath. Surely it means that we who have believed upon the Lord Jesus in no possible way are appointed unto the ultimate deposit of the life in the lake of fire. Hallelujah to that, eh? But more than that, the idea of the wrath of God as a part of this umbrella called the Day of the Lord must include this reality of the pouring out of wrath upon the earth during the days of great tribulation in order to uniquely work among the nation of Israel, drawing that nation back in posture to the place to have a heart for the Lord, and as it were, dealing with the unrighteousness that has continued to excel upon this planet for generation after generation. So, God has not scheduled us for that either. You and I are not scheduled for that tribulational wrath. And it's amazing to me how that smart men argue over 1 Thessalonians 5 as to the plain meaning of that text, when clearly the word salvation is talking about the salvation of the body and our glorification, and clearly the word wrath here is within the banner of the prophetic umbrella called the Day of the Lord. And so this idea that is written into the fabric of the doctrinal statement of the First Baptist Church of Elto is absolutely true to the B-I-B-L-E. We are not looking to be around in the hour of great tribulation. We are looking for Jesus. Now, we're not quite done. There's one more thing you need to see. And to see it, you've got to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We've distinguished salvation, body glorification. We've distinguished wrath under the banner of the Day of the Lord. And now, we need to distinguish the terms wake or sleep. Verse 10 says, who died for us? Christ died for us. That, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. The word wake, in this context, means physically alive. Now, usually when I have the thought that people are not awake, I'm not thinking about the fact that they're no longer breathing. I'm just thinking about the fact that they're no longer conscious in the sense that they're in the service in that sense. But here the word wake has the idea of being physically alive. The intense emphasis of this section is upon the body, the glorification of the body, and being alive or dead in the body. The word wake here in verse 10 specifically means alive physically. The word sleep here means dead physically. Now, if you take the passage as a whole, you have to be able to say and understand something that goes like this. Day people are alive regardless of whether they wake or sleep. You with me? One more time. Day people. What do you mean, day people? Verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. This passage is predicated upon a distinction between the children of darkness and the children of light. The children of the night and the children of the day. We are children of the day because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, again, the statement, day people. That would be us who have believed on the Lord. Day people are alive regardless of whether they wake or sleep. Night people are dead regardless of whether they wake or sleep. You understand, don't you? That a person who has the appearance of being fully alive but is unsaved is in fact dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you understand my confidence while I'm preaching over the casket of Sherry's brother here a couple of weeks ago when I say he is not dead because he died. Because day people are alive whether they wake or whether they sleep. That's preachable. Night people are dead whether they're awake or whether they're asleep. You see, we need to think differently as God's people. If we keep taking our terminology and our thinking processes from the world around us, we're going to miss the wonderful thing that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We're day people. We're day people. We're not night people. And as day people, we are alive whether we are awake or asleep. Whether our body is here or gone, we're alive. We're alive. Now watch this. Christ died for us. That's past. That whether we wake or sleep, that be present. And will be present for the entire period of time of church history. Who died for us, that be past. Whether we wake or sleep, we being believers, alive believers and dead believers, as the world counts dead and alive. He died for us that whether we wake or sleep, watch this, we should live. We should live together. We should live together with Him. Isn't that great? Now let me give you just another word about the word together, and I'll wrap it up for tonight. The word together is interesting. It's not the normal word. The word here means to exist at once and at the very same time. We are scheduled not to wrath. We are scheduled to live at once and at the very same time with our Lord forever in the flesh. That's what the word together says. And that complements beautifully what Paul said in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Wow. The Lord is good. We ought to be glad to tell that wherever we go. Let's pray together. Father, tonight, thank you for an encouraging text of Scripture that takes our hearts and minds to the blessedness of your promise in Christ.